So the reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do. Declares the Lord.
Well, thank you very much for reading for us. I would have said thank you very much for singing for us, because of course this passage from the prophet Ezekiel is best known to us through the Boney M song, Dem Bones, Dem Bones, Dem Dry Bones, and the hip bones connected to the thigh bone and so forth. I would sing it to you, but I won't. But it's a familiar reading, I guess, because it's entered popular culture through that folk song. But it's relatively unfamiliar as an Easter reading. We're trying something a bit different this year, and let me explain why. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at an independent day school in North London on the subject of science and Christianity, as I indeed spoke here on that subject last week. And I got talking afterwards to an atheist science teacher who had various things to say about my presentation. But actually, most interestingly, his quibble wasn't with what I'd said about science, but with what I'd said about Jesus. Because he said to me, well, surely Jesus is just a matter of interpretation. I mean, for me, he said, Jesus just represents our greatest aspirations, whatever they might be. And different people can come to Jesus and find in them a spark that encourages them to fulfill the best of themselves. And I said to him, I don't think that's what Jesus is about at all. And he said, well, that is what Jesus is about for me. It's just a matter of interpretation. And it might be you've heard people talk like that in the office. Maybe their quibble is with science and faith, in which case, please download last week's talk. Perhaps their quibble is with whether we can really trust the New Testament documents, in which case, please download the talk on that, whether miracles are really possible. But actually, for many people in our culture, they say, look, it doesn't really matter whether this happened, because it's just a matter of interpretation. And in response, I want to explain that God has made sure that we understand it correctly by setting the context into which his Messiah Jesus would be born. He set the culture of Jesus' audience. He gave them the categories of thought by which they would understand the words that he spoke. Jesus was, as you probably know, a Jew. He was born in the nation of Israel. He was born into a people who for hundreds of years had had dealings with God. And so for them, concepts like sacrifice or sin or God or Messiah, they weren't just all a matter of interpretation. Because for hundreds of years, God had laid the groundwork in their culture to say exactly what those things would mean. And one of the things that's so persuasive for me as I look at Jesus' claims again is the way in which he exactly slots into the expectations of hundreds of years of Jewish prophecy. His birth in Bethlehem was predicted. His death on a Roman cross was predicted, even 1,000 years beforehand, if you read Psalm 22, and some of the remarkable details of the crucifixion foretold in history. And his resurrection also was anticipated and predicted. And I want to spend some time with you today looking not at Jesus, but at some words that were written some 600 years or so before the time of Jesus, and understand what the prophet Ezekiel had told to the Jewish people. And then at the end of the talk, I will show you that you now understand the teaching of Jesus that much better. So here we are in Ezekiel chapter 37. The reading is there on the sheet, so I'd love you to look down at it. And the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying at a very bleak time in Israel's history. It's the time of the Babylonian exile in 586, 587 BC. It's a real historical occurrence. We have archaeological records of it, and even some stuff in the British Museum relevant to it. God's people were carted off into exile. Ezekiel himself was part of the first deportation. And as he waits in exile, he hears the news that the city of Jerusalem has fallen to the Babylonians. And then God reveals himself to him. And here is this prophecy that results. Let me just look at, with you at the very beginning, a few verses again. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Here is a vision, a dream that Ezekiel has. He sees a valley full of bones, dry bones. But what does the vision mean? Just look at the beginning of the third paragraph of Ezekiel's prophecy down there on the sheet. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. First thing I want us to understand from Ezekiel's prophecy is that Israel, God's people, were dead. Like dry bones, like dry lifeless bones lining a valley in a vision. Dead. Physically dead, many of them were. There was a massive death toll as the Babylonians came and took them by the sword. Many physically dead. But also, Ezekiel speaks of their death in a metaphorical sense to say that the relationship that you once had with God is dead. It's dead and done with. It's over. God is so upset with you for the way in which you've rejected him that he has turned his back on you. And you say, our hope is lost, we are cut off. That language of being cut off for the Jews meant to be abandoned by God, to be excluded from his presence. We are, spiritually speaking, relationally speaking, dead. They were in exile because of their idolatry, because of their turning after other gods. And the prophet Ezekiel has said repeatedly that God knows what happened, what they were up to. It's interesting, isn't it? In our culture, I heard an atheist philosopher once say that you can tell we don't believe in God anymore because we install so many CCTV cameras. Yeah, that in days past, people believed there was a God who was aware of what we got up to and it exercised a restraining influence on our behaviour as a society. But people no longer believe in a God, and so instead of him, we have to put electronic eyes all over the place. Well, Ezekiel has said to the people, one of his big themes is that God was watching. God knows what you were up to. He knows what you were thinking. He knows the evil in your hearts. And now you find yourself in this terrible situation. you are dead. I remember before I was a Christian, just assuming that God, if there was one, and I just didn't happen to be particularly close. It's quite a surprise to me, quite a shock to me, when I began to understand the Bible's teaching about just how desperate our relationship was. It wasn't a living relationship at all, as dead as the bones in the valley. And then God poses to Ezekiel in his vision a question. It's there in verse 3 in the first paragraph. Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. I wonder if we can ask that question of the secular atheist and wonder what he would or she would answer. Can these bones live physically? Of course not. Don't be ridiculous. Everyone knows that death is the end and that resurrection is physically impossible. There's no way that you can turn back the clock of biology and go from bones in a grave back to human beings again. That used to be a real barrier for me as an atheist and a scientist because I understood about decomposition and so forth, and I thought the idea of life for the dead was ridiculous. It's even worse because the bones in this valley were very dry, we're told. So this is not just a resuscitation, you know, one of those stories about someone in a coma who then comes back and saw a light at the end of the tunnel or whatever. This is someone who's dead and gone long enough to be fully decomposed. Can these bones live physically? Of course not. But then we might ask the question relationally. Can this relationship ever get back on track? And again, the secularist might be pretty pessimistic about that. Of course not. One of my friends said to me that she hoped that I would bring a skeleton into church today to illustrate this. And I haven't done because it's quite hard to get hold of skeletons. I think even medical students nowadays just operate with a box of a few bones because a whole skeleton is so expensive. But I do have a shoe. I thought this would suffice as an illustration. And simply to ask the question, at least you'll remember this when you get back to the office, can this shoe live? You know, once this was a cow, I guess, going moo in a field. Can it live now? It's ridiculous, isn't it? And this is only skin, so it's decomposed a lot less than by the time you get to dry bones in a valley. Of course not. There's so much that would be needed biologically to turn bones back into human beings. I was almost a medical student. In the end, I decided to do science instead. But in my explorations of medicine as a sixth former, I bought this book, An Atlas of Human Anatomy. I think it's one of the most beautiful books I own, and the images of it are quite breathtaking, although not if you're squeamish. It's a book of dissections of the human body at various kind of depths. So I'll show you this picture, which I think is okay to show. That's a hand, just a normal picture of a hand. Then the next page, which I won't show you, is a hand with the skin removed. That's pretty fascinating. And then you go down a bit further and you see the hand with just the muscles. Then the muscles are removed. You see the blood cells below them. And then they're removed and you see even deeper muscles. And then that's removed. And then you get this one. I think I can show you the skeleton. All those stages in between, flesh, sinews, nerve cells, muscles, down to the skeleton. Can this live? The secularist would say, of course not. But Ezekiel isn't a secularist. The prophet Ezekiel believes in God, and in fact believes in a God of incredible power. Right at the beginning of his prophecy, he gets a vision of God, one of the most breathtaking visions of God's power in the whole of the Bible, worth reading when you get home. He doesn't believe that God is lacking in the power to give life to the dead. After all, it was God who created life in the first place. And for us, or for modern medicine, impossible. For the creator of the universe, quite straightforward. And yet notice when he's asked this question, Son of man, can these bones live? He doesn't say, of course. Of course God could do it. But for him, the question perhaps is not so much God's ability to, as God's willingness to. Because the reason the people of Israel find themselves in exile to Babylon, the reason they find themselves dead in the bottom of a valley, is because God is very, very angry with them, the way that they have treated him. the way that they have turned their back on him, the things they've thought and said and done. Can these bones live? Can the relationship be back? Who knows? You know, Lord. I can't say kind of glib, of course, because why would God want to? It's interesting, isn't it, that people's response to the question of God's forgiveness often depends on how much a grasp they have of the guilt that needs forgiving. People who have a very small view of their own guilt just assume that God had better forgive me. It's his job, as the famous philosopher once put it. But Ezekiel, you see, he knows the guilt of himself and his people. He knows that God has every right to be angry. And so when he is asked, can these bones live? Well, they can. But is God willing? Oh, Lord God, you know. But wonderfully in this vision, God says, I am willing. Prophecy over these bones, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you. I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Those last words are very significant because you may know that God in the Bible has various different names. In fact, I have various different names. My mother, when I was growing up, used to call me a Drew. In fact, she still does. Or she also called me things like Android, slightly embarrassingly, and Droodle, I think, and Drew. But my mother's the only person who's ever called me Drew, so if I pick up the phone and someone says, hello, Drew, then it's my mum, or it's someone being rather over-familiar. Please don't do that. Then when I was growing up, when I was at university, I was called Andrew, which after all is my name. And then when I got to St. Helens, there were several other Andrews around at the church, so people decided to call me Satchi, and I became Satchi. This is now quite useful, because if I answer the phone, someone says, hello, Andrew, chances are they've known me for more than the last 15 years or so. If they say, hello, Drew, it's my mum. And if they say, hello, Andrew, then maybe it's someone from school. I have different names for different contexts. Well, God's the same. He has a series of different names. And the name the Lord, in capitals, that's the name that says he keeps his promises to rescue his people. It's a name that became very famous in the book of Exodus, the story of Moses and the people being rescued out of Egypt, the story of the first kind of Easter, the Passover, the Jewish Passover, the rescue. He says, I'm going to put flesh on the bones and restore you to life, and you will know that I am the Lord. You'll recognize me as the rescuing God. Not just as the powerful God, I mean, it's pretty powerful to resurrect the dead, but as the God who's into forgiveness and second chances, the God who's into restoring relationships and saving and rescuing lost people. You'll recognize me, the Lord. But the question is, how is it that God can take dead bones and bring them to life? The answer in Ezekiel's prophecy is simple. It is by speaking to them. I prophesied, verse 7, as it was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone. Behold, there were sinews on them. Flesh had come upon them. Skin had covered them. So we're going back through the pages of my book. We've got the bone page, and then turn the page, and there are the nerve cells. Turn the page, there are the muscles. Turn the page, there's the skin on top. But actually, it's still not a living body. It's now a less decomposed body. But a body that's got skin and muscles and yet no breath in it is still dead. So then comes the second miracle. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of God, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them, and they lived. Look at verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I'll bring you into the land of Israel. You will know that I am the Lord. There's his signature name again. When I open your graves and raise you from my graves, O my people. I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I'll place you in your own land. Then you'll know that I am the Lord, the rescuing, forgiving God. Can these bones live? You see, it's partly a question of biological possibility. Is the God who made the world powerful enough to raise the dead? Well, obviously he is. Ezekiel knows that. At the beginning of the world, there was no breath. There was no world. There was no Big Bang. And God made it by speaking. Of course he can. But can these bones live? Does God want to? Does he want to restore people who've wronged him, who've done evil against him? And the answer is, in Ezekiel, yes, he does want to. He is the Lord, the forgiving God. Well, after a good 20 minutes or so in the prophet Ezekiel, 600 years or so before the coming of Jesus, I think you will now be able to understand very, very quickly and immediately these profound words of the Lord Jesus. Here is John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Can God raise the dead? Biologically, of course he can. And he will. But does he want to? Does he want a second chance of people who deserve to be cut off from him? Yes, he does. Yes, he wants that. How is it that God can bring life to the dead? Through his words. If anyone hears my words and believes, he will not come into judgment. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus, of course, meant that in terms of relationship. People are, he said, dead without Jesus. They are spiritually dead. We have no life in us to connect us to the God who made us by nature. And God is willing to rekindle that relationship. But Jesus doesn't only mean it metaphorically, he also means it quite literally. Because just over a few pages more, and here was a reading we had preached on just a few Tuesdays ago, when Jesus got to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, he spoke the words, "Lazarus, come out." And chapter 11, verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen, his face wrapped with a cloth. Can God give life to dry bones? The secularist says no, because they do not believe in a God powerful enough to raise the dead. The Christian knows he can, but might wonder if he's willing. But Ezekiel, and then hundreds of years later, the Lord Jesus has the great news. God wants to. He is willing. Here's a congregation this Tuesday of people who are, I guess, in various stages of health. Don't know your medical situation. Some of us will be in bad health medically. Some of us will die soon, physically, perhaps. Can God raise the dead? Yes, of course. He can restore the dead to life, just as he did the Lord Jesus and Lazarus from his tomb. But there'll be others who are at the moment in pretty good biological health, at least for the moment, for a few years. But spiritually, perhaps, there is no life in you, no connection to the God who made you to know him. Can God give life to the dead? Yes, of course he can. And he is willing, if you will hear the words of Jesus and believe them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that before the coming of Jesus, for hundreds and hundreds of years, you prepared the way for him. We thank you for the prophet Ezekiel, Father, and this extraordinary vision he had, that even when all seemed lost, you, the Lord God, had the power and the willingness to bring life to the dead. And we thank you, Lord, that these words of Ezekiel find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, who promised that anyone who heard his words and trusted him would not be condemned, but pass over from death to life. And we thank you, of course, Lord, this Easter, for the resurrection of Jesus that proves that claim, as Jesus smashed through death and offers us rescue and relationship with you. For Jesus' sake, amen.